Open your Bibles, please, to John chapter 11 and verse 47. We begin reading to the end of the chapter. John 11, verse 47. Therefore, the chief priests and the Pharisees convened a council and were saying, "What are we doing? For this man is performing many signs. If we let him go on like this, all men will believe in him, and the Romans will come and take away both our place and our nation." But one of them, Caiaphas, who was high priest that year, said to them, "You know nothing at all, nor do you take into account that it is expedient for you that one man die for the people, and that the whole nation not perish." Now, he did not say this on his own initiative, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus was going to die for the nation, and not for the nation only, but in order that he might also gather together into one the children of God who are scattered abroad. So from that day on, they planned together to kill him. Therefore, Jesus no longer continued to walk publicly among the Jews, but went away from there to the country near the wilderness into a city called Ephraim, and there he stayed with the disciples. Now the Passover of the Jews was near, and many went up to Jerusalem out of the country before the Passover to purify themselves. So they were seeking for Jesus and were saying to one another as they stood in the temple, "What do you think, that he will not come to the feast at all?" Now the chief priests and the Pharisees had given orders that if anyone knew where he was to report it so that they might seize him. 2,000 years ago, the Roman Empire was a vast and complex structure that spanned not only the Mediterranean world, but deep into Africa and also into Israel and beyond. It had both its good parts as well as its bad. There was the famous Pax Romana, the peace of Rome, or the peace that Rome inflicted upon those various countries, previously so suspect and susceptible to pirates and banditry. The Romans had effected a road system whereby troops and messages could very quickly pass from one point to another. It was an amazing, amazing government administration. But along with the good that was effected through the Romans, there could also be that other edge. There could be that viciousness. Should the Romans be opposed, they could also demonstrate extreme brutality. The cross, which we consider especially at this time of year, and how that Jesus died there for you and for me, is a demonstration of just exactly what I am speaking of. Crucifixion was well known. It was something that the Romans used time and time again. And it was something that was specifically used to say to the people, "We, the Romans, are in charge. We are here and we are the power structure. And should anyone contest that," they said, "this is what takes place." So there was the good, but there was also that which delved into utter brutality and into the depths of viciousness even at the same time. So here, as we come closer and closer to the cross, we see that there are those who have accepted Christ and those who have believed in him and those who wish to shut him out and to say, "We would have nothing to do with this man." It's interesting to find at various points through the scripture, both Old Testament and New, when those who are not believers in Christ come and we find their testimony of the power of God and how that power is so strikingly amazing. But yet even as we see, the sunshine which melts the wax, it hardens the clay. So we see that various people have completely different response to the love of God, to the power of God, to the signs which would hopefully be evident and plain before anyone's view. We read here, and here we are on the very heels of Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead, and how that some eagerly believed in Jesus as a result of what he did. They saw the sign and they understood what it was to point to. Therefore, the chief priests and the Pharisees, they convene a council, they come together, and they were saying, "What in the world are we doing? For this man is performing many signs." Now, here in John, as we have accounted several times, we have seven select sign miracles. Seven of them, which John brings forth for us to consider how that Jesus is master of all. But John, in John chapter 20 and verse 30 and 31, he himself says, many other signs. And here also, not just from John, but from the chief priests and the Pharisees, they say, this man is performing many signs. If we let him go on like this, they weren't disputing that there was a power at work. They did not dispute that there was a stirring in the hearts of the people. But they did say, if we let him keep on going like this, all men will believe in him, and the Romans will come and take away both our place, our power as leaders, and our nation. We must stop this. Many signs. Even as we have considered those seven sign miracles, we realize that some saw the sign and realized that it was pointing to something infinitely greater. But some, even as at the feeding of the 5,000, they were enamored with the loaves and the fish that were multiplied to feed their hungry bellies, and they wanted something like that once again. Show us a sign, dazzle us again, mystify us, confuse us, delight us. Be an entertainer. Entertain us, amuse us, dazzle us. We want to see that again. In June of 1999, Charlene and I had packed up all of our belongings, and along with our much younger three daughters, we had gone to Alberta. I went on ahead of my family towards Terrace, BC, spending one night, first of all, in Prince George with a family member of Charlene. I then got up the next morning and was intending to make the 5 or 6 hour drive to Terrace, BC, which would become home for us for the next 7 years. I was taking the northern Yellowhead route. If you've never driven it, it is a beautiful, scenic drive. And I came out of that relative's home and made my way through Prince George, making my way to Highway 16 North. And all of a sudden, my heart just burst with joy because I saw a sign that said Terrace, that-a-way, to the right, to the east. Now, that was an interesting thing because along that same road, there was Houston and there was Smithers and there was Vanderhoof and several other key communities, as well as at the very end, there was Kitimat and there was Prince Rupert. But for whatever reason, whoever had chosen the signs along that way, they had specifically said, just Terrace that way. Well, I just felt like the sun was shining in my soul, and that was where I was headed, and it was just an exciting thing. But I didn't stop. I didn't take even a picture of it. I just went on by, and I had the joy in my heart of knowing that I was on the right path. I was going where I wanted to go, where I was intending to go. You see, that's what the sign miracles are given to us for. We don't stop. We don't amaze at that point, but we rather keep right on going that we might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and that by believing in his name, we might have life. Sad thing it would have been if I would have just pulled up the car and said, "Here I am," and parked on the roadside. I didn't have anything but a few clothes to my name, a few books in the back of the car. If I had just parked myself on the boulevard there for the next 7 years, people would say, "What a pathetic sight." But you carry on and you go and you live life. But here these signs, they were acknowledged, but here the chief priests and the Pharisees says, there's got to be a stop to this. We have to put a stop to this. Verse 49, Caiaphas, who was high priest that year, said to them, "You know nothing at all." You who are reading out of your German Bibles, you read this. Und Caiaphas sprach, "Dummkopf." You know nothing at all. You are ignorant. You are a bunch of dummies. Caiaphas, he goes on to say, you do not take into account that it is expedient. There's a key word. Expedient for you that one man die for the people and that the whole nation not perish. Caiaphas was entrenched. He, as the high priest, and yes, he was high priest that year, and he was high priest also several other years, but he says, look, there needs to be a sacrificial lamb, someone who is set aside in order that the things and the system might continue, that we might continue to hold the privileged places in which we hold, and that all things just sort of settle down, and that this troublemaker be done away with. He prophesied that Jesus was going to die for the nation. That he did. But not, John gives comment, for the nation only. To the Jews, there is the nation, but there are also others that needed to be gathered together into one. Jesus had spoken the word, and the word is written also on the tomb in Westminster Abbey of David Livingstone. Other sheep I have, which are not of this flock, them also I must bring. And John, he had caught that, realizing that Jesus had come not to die for the Jews only, not just for the covenant people of Israel, but that he might gather together into one the children of God who are scattered abroad. So they planned together to kill him. Jesus was the one who was chosen to die. It's interesting to consider through the scriptures that Jesus was selected, he was chosen to die. Now here, if we simply looked upon this as a historical record of some council meeting 2,000 years ago, these are essentially the minutes of that meeting in Jerusalem, attended by the chief priests and Pharisees, and chaired by a man by the name of Caiaphas, high priest that year. If we consider this simply as the minutes of that meeting, we consider that it was the act of these men who selected Jesus to be the one to die. But I tell you plainly, simply, that Jesus was selected not only by a council in Jerusalem of a number of key leading Jewish religious individuals, but Jesus was selected by God the Father himself. Now it's amazing that as we consider how that Jesus came to be the sacrificial lamb for you and for me, and John underscores this, that Jesus was the Lamb of God, John chapter 1. God the Father sent his own Son into the world to be the atoning sacrifice for you and for me. Jesus was selected not only by those chief priests and Pharisees who had absolutely no intention of believing in him, but he was selected by his heavenly Father as well. Some call it cosmic child abuse, that God the Father would so deal with his Son, and they revolt, they mock at this very point. But if God the Father had not selected Jesus, you and I would still be in our sins. It is the love of God shown for you and for me, while not in any way belittling the love which the triune God held within that union. The chief priests, yes, they selected, they chose Jesus. God the Father chose Jesus. The devil also, from the very point of those temptations at the outset of Jesus' ministry, the devil chose Jesus to die. You recall the third and the last temptation that the devil brings before Jesus is, Jesus, look, and there was a panorama of all the kingdoms of this world, all of the greatest empires that had ever come across the scene of this world. The devil said, all this I will give to you. And it was interesting that Jesus did not contest with the devil at that point to say, you know, look, devil, really, that's not yours to give, because the devil is a usurper and he is one who has usurped the kingdoms of this world. But the devil, he comes and he says to Jesus, all this I will give you if you will fall down and worship me. And Jesus says, get thee behind me, Satan. God and God alone is to be worshipped. Jesus said, there is absolutely no dealing that I will have with you. And the devil from that point on sought Jesus' death. Jesus, who is God incarnate, yes, God in his full power, but also mixed in with human weakness, the devil sees his opportunity to be rid of the crown prince of heaven and to finally usurp all that he had desired in eternity past. But there is one other group who chose Jesus. There were those who would not stand up for Jesus, and by their quiet submission, by their closed mouths, they condemned him to death. But there was also those who cried out lividly. They cried out for Jesus. When Pilate brings Jesus before the crowd and he says, behold the man, ecce homo, and he says, take him away. I find no reason for accusation, no fault in this man. But the crowd cries out, and your voice was raised there. Your voice and mine is heard in the mob. Crucify him. At other times, people would say, we will not have this man to rule over us. we will gladly exchange him for the lowest thug to the worst barbarian and criminal that is housed in the prison. We will take Barabbas rather than Jesus. Oh, it was the chief priests who chose him to die. It was God the Father, and it was even Satan himself who chose him to die in high hopes that he might finally have his full way. But it was also each and every one of us who chose him to die. But strangely, there is one more choice that needs to be made. We read that there were those who saw Lazarus, and because of Lazarus's life, they believed in Jesus. We read in verse 53 that the chief priests, from that day on, they planned together to kill him, and Jesus was no longer able to walk about freely and openly, and so he hides himself, knowing that his time was not right, that there was a specific time on God's calendar for the fulfillment of his coming as the sacrificial lamb, that he, after millions of Passover lambs having been slain through the centuries, that he would be the full and perfect fulfillment. So Passover, it's almost time. Many people are gathering into Jerusalem. People, they have heard the stir about this one called Jesus. And they ask around among themselves, will he come? What do you think? Is he not going to make an appearance at the feast as he has before? But the chief priests and the Pharisees, they were trying to silence all the excitement. And they had given word that if anyone spotted him, they wanted to seize him. What about you? Would you seize upon Jesus? Would you seize upon him as your Savior and Lord? Those who cried out and said, away with him, crucify him. Many of them simply wanted to be rid of this nuisance, this troublemaker, this one who stirred up family or friends. But will you make another choice? Will you make a choice that Jesus will be the Lord of your life? He was chosen to die, but you now need to choose him that you might live. You see, it's not just enough for someone to give assent to something. To give assent, oh, okay, he is the Son of God, so he claims. And we hear that by believing in him, I give assent that there is life in his name. So Christians have believed for centuries. But it is something that must grip your heart. It is something that must pass from head to heart and that you must lay hold of, and most especially as we consider Holy Week. And how that Jesus was acclaimed so loudly and gladly by the crowds in Jerusalem so long ago as he rode in triumph. But then, just a few days later, crucified with utter scorn, chosen to die. He was God's lamb. He was God's sacrifice for you and for me. Will you now make that next all-important choice? As faith comes alive in your heart, the Spirit of God stirring in your heart, and you have seen what you have not seen before, you realize that Jesus was not a deceiver. He was not a liar. He was exactly who he said he was. The Son of God who had come, demonstrating his power over every aspect of this world and of our lives through the miracles, through the signs which he gave, will you now declare him the Son of God who shall reign in your heart? And will you believe that you might have life? Will you? Will you bow with me in prayer, please? Loving Father, we give you thanks and praise for your word that has been given to us. We give you thanks and praise that Jesus came that he might be the atoning sacrifice. We give you thanks, Lord, for the Spirit who comes and takes the things of Christ and makes them real to us. I pray that there would be men and women here today who would live, truly live in the power of God, and that they would no longer simply attend church because it is something that is culturally accepted in a so-called Christian country, or that they would no longer simply do religious exercises because somehow it makes them feel good, it makes them connect with their past. But I pray, dear Lord, that men and women, out of the darkness of night and out of taking the blinders off, that they would see you for exactly who you are, the Son of God sent into the world to be the atoning sacrifice for our sin, and that through believing that each one might have life in your name. Lord, so work in mighty power, I pray, and bring men and women to yourself in salvation, the salvation that only you effect. We simply receive of your forgiveness and of your goodness. And Lord, may that happen today. May there be new names written in heaven's book of life. And may the angels so rejoice. And may we join with them as, Lord, a sinner is saved by your great grace. Lord, hear us and so work even as we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.